Please turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 40. Ezekiel chapter 40. And I'm wondering how many churches out there are teaching Ezekiel 40 to 48. Because a lot of this, I'm not a carpenter by any means. I'm not a builder. I have no, what's that word? I am not toolsy. I am not a handyman. My wife bought drapes. She said, can you put this up? I said, sure. It's been 2 years. And so I haven't put it up. I'm sorry. That's me. But when we read through Ezekiel chapter 40 onto 48, it's got a lot of measurements and it's talking about a building. And so I'm just wondering, I think a lot of religious organizations will stay away from chapters 40 to 48. And I'm wondering how many of us really have kind of glanced over just chapter 40, 48. But God put it there. So we go in Calvary Chapels, we go through the Bible chapter by chapter, verse by verse. And when we get to a part that's difficult or something that seems uninteresting, we still go through it. Why? Because it's God's words. And so there's something in there that God has for us. And so let's see what God has for us in Ezekiel chapter 40 and what he speaks to your heart and what he speaks to my heart. I have to hear this as well as everybody else. It's important for me to learn the very things that I'm supposed to be teaching. So in Ezekiel chapter 40, verse 1, it says there, in the 25th year of our captivity, so now we know that he's still in captivity in the Babylonian Empire. This is Ezekiel, at the beginning of the year, on the 10th day of the month, in the 14th year of after the city was captured, on the very same day, the hand of the Lord was upon me, and he took me there. Think about this. So he's in captivity in an ungodly nation, and yet the hand of the Lord was upon him. That should encourage you that whatever bad environment or situation that you're in, it doesn't mean God's not there. God will take care of you in that bad situation and in that bad environment. Look at Ezekiel. The hand of God was upon him, even though he was in captivity. Be encouraged by that. In the visions in verse 2 of God, he took me into the land of and set me on a very high mountain. On it toward the south was something like the structure of a city. He took me there. And behold, there was a man whose appearance was like the appearance of bronze. A lot of statues that we have even downtown. They've got the Toronto Maple Leafs there, I think, right? Anyone following the Leafs? Anyways, boo for them yesterday. But anyways, they have some bronze statues of the players. But this is a living being that, according to Ezekiel, in the way he can only show us in our human translation, appearance was bronze. And so Ezekiel was given, I'm going to say this now, a supernatural tour guide. We don't know who, is an angelic being. And he had a line of flax and a measuring rod in his hand. So this angelic tour guide, he had some measuring tools. And he stood in the gateway. So he was waiting for Ezekiel at the gateway of this structure. And so this angelic tour guide was saying, and it looked like he was saying, come on down. You're next. And four, it says there, and the man said to me, son of man, look with your eyes and hear with your ears. Isn't that what God is always telling us? Look with your eyes and hear with your ears. God, I pray that I'm always listening to God when he says, Paul, look with your eyes and hear with your ears. And listen to what he says to Ezekiel, and fix your mind on everything I show you. Isn't that what the Lord speaks to our hearts about? Look with your eyes and fix your mind on everything I show you. What does he show us? Is it the signs and wonders that we're to be looking for? Could be, but what's the majority of it should be? What's he wanting us to fix our eyes on? The Bible. The Bible, the Word of God. And in there we find Jesus Christ. For you were brought here so that I might show them to you. Do you ever think that you're here in wherever you're living, Mississauga, Oakville, Toronto, Brampton, Hamilton, that God has placed you there to show you what he wants you to do, he wants to do in and through you in your life? You didn't happen to be in Mississauga or the greater Toronto area by chance. God put you there for a specific reason. For you were brought here so that I might show them to you. Declare to the house of Israel. This was Ezekiel's. This was his purpose. Declare to the house of Israel everything you see. That was his purpose. So it doesn't matter. Wherever you go, where you work, where you go to school and you live, wherever you live, God has a purpose for you. What purpose? To declare everything you see in the gospel. For Ezekiel, he was to declare to the house of Israel. What was he to declare? Well, continuing in verse 5, he said there, now there was a wall around the outside of the temple. You see that word, right? Temple. Is God showing Ezekiel the first temple? No. What do we know from our studies in Ezekiel? Who destroyed the first temple? Babylon. Destroyed the first temple in 587 BC. So he was not showing him the first temple. He wasn't even showing him the second temple, which was to be rebuilt by Zerubbabel. But it was because this is a much smaller temple. And you're going to see when we read through this, this is a very large temple. Nothing compared to the first. Nothing compared to the second. In fact, this second temple, Jesus predicted that it would be destroyed when? In AD 70. Is it the third temple? Do you know that there's a third temple that's going to be built? A third temple will be built. And we're going to see that this is not the third temple that was shown, that's being shown to Ezekiel, because this third temple will be completed in the first 3.5 years of the 7-year tribulation or Jacob's trouble. What Ezekiel is seeing is a future fourth temple completed in the millennial kingdom. This is the millennial temple built to honor the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And we have his words telling us and showing us the dimensions, the intricacy, the structure. Anybody here like museums? Right? Anybody here like traveling? And when you go down traveling, let's say you go to Italy, you're going to see the structures and you're going to be in awe. You're going to be like, wow, look at this. How beautiful. Some of you may even start measuring. I don't know. Some of you might be that crazy and in love with architecture that you'll actually measure and look at all these different structures. Well, this is what we get from Ezekiel that God gives him. God gives him prophecy to show us a fourth temple to honor Jesus Christ. Now we go back to the angelic tour guide in verse 5. In the man's hand was a measuring rod 6 cubits long, each being a cubit and a handbreadth. So that was about 20, I'm looking at this from scholars who had figured this thing out, and it was 20.5 inches for a cubit. And he measured the width of the wall structure, one rod, and the height, one rod. A rod was 10 feet, 3 inches. Now, there are those that teach out there that all of this is symbolic. Listen, if you want to go with symbolism, again, we want to not divide over, if I can call it, the debatable things, the non-essentials. However, if you tell me I don't believe in the Holy Trinity, I don't believe in, now we have an issue. But if you say, okay, this is symbolic, I'm not going to argue. I'm not going to divide over that. But I want you to think about something. If it is symbolic, why the measurements? Why the detail? Right? I mean, it just doesn't make any sense. So that's why I believe it's literal. You have all these measurements, like precise measurements, that to say, well, it's symbolic. Just it doesn't make any sense. Now, who does the measuring? Is it Ezekiel? Who does the measuring? No, he doesn't. It's actually the angelic being that does the measuring. Ezekiel didn't do the measuring because this temple belongs to God. And so we go on, and now Ezekiel is going to get a tour of the temple from the angelic guide as well as record the measurements and what he sees. And it says there in verse 6, then he went to the gateway which faced the east. So this was an eastern gate which led directly to the entrance of the temple. And he went up its stairs and measured the threshold of the gateway, which was one rod wide. And the other threshold was one rod wide. He went up to these towers. Okay, so you're going to have to use your imagination. I mean, if you want to as well, you can go to a website like, I blanked out there. What's that one where they're getting the temple ready? Temple Institute. Templeinstitute.org. You can go there. You can take a look at that temple that they're trying to build, which sounds very interesting because it would seem like that would be the third temple. They're getting it ready for the Antichrist. They don't know that, but we know that they would be getting it ready for the Antichrist. So it says they're donate on the Temple Institute. I personally don't recommend that you should donate because you're like, well, if I donate, maybe I'm going to help speed up the process. No, that's not the right heart behind it. You don't need to speed up the process. It'll all be done in God's time. But you can look at it there if you'd like, but it'll pale in comparison to this temple that God's talking about. So I'm asking you to be childlike and use the imagination that God gave you. And so here was one rod long, verse 7, each gate chamber. And so the tower had rooms and compartments called gate chambers. These are going to be used by priests and Levites. Was one rod long and one rod wide. Between the gate chambers was a place of 5 cubits, and the threshold of the gateway by the vestibule of the inside gate was one rod. He also measured the vestibule of the inside gate one rod. Then he measured the vestibule of the gateway 8 cubits, and the gatepost 2 cubits. The vestibule of the gate was on the inside. In the eastern gateway, there were 3 gates on one side and 3 on the other. The 3 were all the same size. Also, the gateposts were of the same size of this side and that side. He measured the width of the entrance of the gateway, 10 cubits, and the length of the gate, 13 cubits. There was a space in front of this gate chambers, 1 cubit on this side and 1 cubit on that side. The gate chambers were 6 cubits on this side and 6 cubit on that side. Now, folks, I'm going to be honest with you. I do not have a mind that is analytical. So when I read this, I just say, yes, Lord, you are building a temple. Because that's me. And it's big. Like if he just put there, I'm building a temple to honor Jesus Christ, and it's very big. You know what I just say? All right, amen. But listen, that's my personality. There are some people that love this stuff. And so God, isn't it wonderful that God works with every personality, analytical, those that are non-analytical like me? So when I read this, it's like, okay, but we're going to read it because we're going to be there for the analytical people. Others who are not analytical, you can go to sleep. It'll go, no, I'm just joking. Don't go to sleep. If they do, neighbor, would you just give them a little shove in the, no, okay. Then he measured the gateway from the roof of one gate chamber to the roof of the other. The width was 25 cubits as door faces door. Verse 14, he measured the gateposts, 6 cubits high, and the court all around the gateway extended to the gateposts. Verse 15, from the front of the entrance gate to the front of the vestibule of the inner gate was 50 cubits. They were beveled window frames in the gate chambers, and in their intervening archway on the inside of the gateway all around, and likewise in the vestibules. They were windows all around on the inside, and on each gatepost were palm trees. Pastor Paul, you know what? I get this, but you know, am I unspiritual if this kind of not really doesn't interest me? No. I don't want you to think just because these things are happening, you know, you're not spiritual. Don't worry about it. God deals with different personalities. And on each gatepost were palm trees. So there's another temple that I want to talk about, though. Okay, there's another temple I want to talk about. That's not a physical brick-and-mortar temple. What am I talking about? I'm talking about you. I'm talking about me. What does God say in 1 Corinthians 3:16? He says, do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? So as we go through this, as we go through chapters 40 to 48, I'm going to weave in teachings about the Holy Spirit as it pertains to believers being the temple of the Holy Spirit, okay? I just want to be very clear, though, that as I'm doing this, I'm in no way implying that chapters 40 to 48 is only a metaphor about the Holy Spirit. That's not what I'm implying. Chapters 40, 48 to 48 is a literal temple that God will fulfill in the millennial kingdom. But I just wanted to take this opportunity to talk about the Holy Spirit as it pertains to the believers being the temple of the Holy Spirit. Now, and this study is not going to be exhaustive. Okay, so if you want an exhaustive study, I recommend reading the Bible on your own. Get an do an exhaustive study of your by yourself about the Holy Spirit. Or you can join our Bible studies where we talk about the Holy Spirit, or get together with brothers and sisters in Christ over coffee and study the Holy Spirit. But this one will not be exhaustive, but we will cover the Holy Spirit. First and foremost, let's talk about this. Let's remember what the Holy Spirit is not, okay? The Holy Spirit is not an it, okay? I've caught myself. I said it, and I'm like, no, it's not an it. The Holy Spirit is not an it. The Holy Spirit is a he with a capital H. So the Holy Spirit, although it does not have a body, the Holy Spirit has no shape, and his work is invisible to the human eye. The Holy Spirit is not Luke, use the force. It is not the force from Star Wars. Do not ever, if you're teaching kids, don't use the force as an analogy for them to understand what the Holy Spirit is. So wrong. Just because he is invisible doesn't mean he is impersonal. Visibility and being personal doesn't have to be linked. We have a wonderful example in God the Father, who is personable but not visible. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. Let's remember that the Holy Spirit will never speak about himself. Nowhere in the Bible will you see the Holy Spirit speak about himself. What's one of the greatest roles of the Holy Spirit? To speak about and reveal Jesus. Thank you. Turn with me to John 16. John 16, 13 to 15. John 16, 13 to 15. However, when he, the Spirit of Truth, the Spirit of Truth is who? The Holy Spirit. When he, the Spirit of Truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. There's another example of the role of the Holy Spirit. He will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority. There it is. But whatever he speaks, he will speak. He hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. That lets us know. He will tell us about the future. God uses, will work through the Holy Spirit to tell us about things to come. He will glorify me. That's Jesus Christ speaking these words. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. Highlight, underline that, because this is the work of the Holy Spirit. That is the major work of the Holy Spirit in the lives of believers. He will never speak about himself. He is there to glorify. He is there to speak. And he is there to reveal Jesus Christ to believers. Let's go back to chapter 40 now that you've bookmarked. Chapter 40 of Ezekiel, back to 17. Then he brought me into the outer court. And there were chambers and a pavement all around the court. 30 chambers faced the pavement. The pavement was by the side of the gateways, corresponding to the length of the gateways. This was the lower pavement. So the outer courts had two levels. Then verse 19 says, then he measured the width from the front of the lower gate to the front of the inner court exterior, 100 cubits toward the east and the north. And this is what I've heard from commentaries. The outer courtyard is going to cover nearly 400,000 square feet. But the difference from the second and third temples is that this future temple will not have a separate court for the women, because remember the temples had a separate court for the women, because the women were not allowed into that court. It was a men only. It was a men only club. There was a separate court for the women and a separate wall for the court of the Gentiles. That will not be there in the fourth temple. Why? Well, the millennial temple is where men and women, men, women, and child, Jew and Gentile, can worship, pray, and enjoy sacrificial meals. Amen? Verse 20, on the outer court was also a gateway facing north, and he measured its length and its width, its gate chambers, three on this side and three on that side, its gate posts and its archways, and the same measurements as the first gate. Its length was 50 cubits and its width 25 cubits. Its window and those of its archways and also its palm trees had the same measurements as the gateway facing east. It was ascended by 7 steps and its archway was in front of it. A gate of the inner court was opposite the northern gateway, just as the eastern gateway, and he measured from gateway to gateway 100 cubits. After that, he brought me toward the south, and there a gateway was facing south. And he measured its gateposts and archways according to these same measurements. There were windows in it, and in its archways all around like those windows. Its length was 50 cubits, and its width 25 cubits. 7 steps led up to it, and its archway was in front of them. And it had palm trees on its gateposts, and one on this side, and one on that side. There was also a gateway on the inner court facing south, and he measured from gateway to gateway toward the south, 100 cubits. Then he brought me, in verse 28, to the inner court through the southern gateway. He measured the southern gateway according to these measurements. Also, its gate chambers, its gateposts, its archway were according to these same measurements. There were windows in it and in its archways all around. It was 50 cubits long and 25 cubits wide. There were archways all around, 25 cubits long and 5 cubits wide. Its archways faced the outer court. Palm trees were on its gateposts. And going up to it were 8 steps. And he brought me into the inner court facing east. He measured the gateway according to these same measurements. Also, its gate chambers, its gateposts, and its archways were according to the same measurements. And there were windows in it and its archways all around. It was 50 cubits long and 25 cubits wide. Its archways faced the outer court. And palm trees were on its gateposts on this side and on that. And going up to it were 8 steps. Then he brought me to the north gateway and measured it according to these same measurements. Also its gate chambers, its gateposts, and its archways. It had windows all around. Its length was 50 cubits and its width 25 cubits. Its gateways faced the outer court. Palm trees were on its gateposts and on this side and on that side. And going up to it were 8 steps. You know, I read one of the commentaries was saying that if there have been, I believe this is what it said, that architects took these measurements and what was said here and they drew it out. And it produced a very beautiful temple. So I'm sure if you look that online, you'll be able to see that as well. And verse 38 said, there was a chamber in its entrance by the gatepost of the gateway. They were where they washed the burnt offering. In the vestibule of the gateway were 2 tables on this side and 2 tables on that side, on which to slay the burnt offering, the sin offering, and the trespass offering. At the outer side of the vestibule, as one goes up to the entrance of the northern gate, there were 2 tables. And on the other side of the vestibule of the gateway were 2 tables. 4 tables were on this side and 4 tables on that side. By the side of the gateway, 8 tables on which they slaughtered the sacrifices. Verse 42, there were also 4 tables of hewn stone for the burnt offering, 1 cubit and a half long and 1 cubit and a half wide and 1 cubit high. On these they laid the instruments which they slaughtered the burnt offering and the sacrifice. Inside were hooks on verse 43, a handbreadth wide, fashioned all around, and the flesh of the sacrifices was on the tables. What's surprising you maybe about what we just read in a few verses back? Doesn't it surprise you where you're saying, wait a sec, hang on. If you want to look this up yourself, but not right now, but if you want to look this up, Hebrews 10, Hebrews chapter 10, 4 to 10. And you should be saying, wait a sec, I know that the Old Testament sacrifices only covered their sins, but what are these sacrifices? I don't understand, because I know, and now with Jesus' finished work on the cross, with his death and resurrection, we who believe in Jesus, our sins are totally forgiven. So Jesus was that perfect lamb that sacrificed his life for us. So our sins aren't covered anymore, but forgiven. What is the need for animal sacrifices in the millennial temple? So a lot of people get caught up with that. That's why they say this has got to be not literal, it's got to be allegorical. The sacrifices in the Old Testament, what did that foreshadow? It's foreshadowed, right, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the perfect Lamb of God on the cross. In the future, the sacrifices performed in the millennial temple will look back to Jesus' sacrifice on the cross for all of mankind. What is communion? It is a remembrance of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. And so this is what it's for, folks. It's not to point forward anymore. It's to point back and that we can see that this is what Jesus did for us on the cross. Verse 44, outside the inner gate were the chambers for the singers in the inner court. How many parents, if you have older children now, but remember when your kids were young? Remember your kids when they were young and they would just, like they were in the other room? I remember my son Paulino and Christian, or one of them, if they were in another room and all of a sudden they would just burst out singing. And you're like, honey, listen. And they're just singing a song, you know? This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it. And it's like, oh my goodness, how beautiful. Anybody remember that? Maybe Rolando, you remember Ilea singing? No. It's one of the cutest things to see children singing, right? It's just one of the cutest things. Why do they sing on their own? Why are they so, like, why do they sing like that? Because what? They're happy. They're joyful. They're at peace. They feel this goodness and security from their family. See, the Holy Spirit works and produces in us goodness. The Holy Spirit is working in and through us peace. The Holy Spirit is working in and through us joy in the life of a believer. Romans 14:17 says this, "For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." You have that? In the Holy Spirit. Eating and drinking only satisfies us physically and emotionally, but the work of the Holy Spirit goes much deeper. That's what God wants to work through our layers. You know, there are those that go from church to church because they've been hurt by church. And so there's been a lot of church hurt, so they go to another church. And may I say this, that I don't know anybody in here, but if anyone's in here because of church hurt, God wants to work in those layers of yours and produce in you peace, produce in you goodness, and bring back the joy that you once had when you first came to Christ and that you lost because someone hurt you in the church. And so now some people, because they've had church hurt, it's difficult for them to commit to the church. So they're kind of a little bit distant from church and the people because they're afraid of getting hurt again. Well, in the name of Jesus Christ, be released from that in the name of Jesus. Let that go. Give your church hurt to Jesus Christ so that he can give you true joy, true peace, true happiness, and a serving spirit. We lose that serving spirit when we've been hurt by another church. We don't want to serve because, you know, what if I get hurt again and then I have to go to another church? Right? I don't want you to think that, you know. Church should be a safe place to be for all of us. Not perfect, but when we get hurt by somebody else, go to God automatically. Go to God. Give it to God. He will heal you from your hurts if you allow him. The Holy Spirit wants to go much deeper with you. And if we allow him and not resist him, he will work in and through us goodness. He will work in and through us peace. He will work in and through us joy. His great work is from the inside out in the inner man. There is nothing in this world, that even comes close to the work of the Holy Spirit. And we have the Holy Spirit to those who have placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Continuing in verse 44, one facing south of the side of the northern gate and the other facing north of the side of the southern gate. Then he said to me, "This chamber which faces south is for the priests who have charge of the temple." The chamber which faces north is for the priests who have charge of the altar. These are the sons of Zadok, from the sons of Levi, who comes near the Lord to minister to him. So for believers, another role of the Holy Spirit is to set us apart to serve Christ. I love that song that you guys sang at the end, right? Set apart for you, my master, ready to do your will. I didn't even know you guys were going to sing that, and here it is. The Holy Spirit's saying, you know what? I'm setting you apart. This is what the Holy Spirit, another role of the Holy Spirit is, to set apart the believer to serve Christ. Do you know that believers should be the happiest people in this world? We should be. I'm not saying that plasticky happiness. I'm talking about a God-given happiness. We should be the happiest people on this planet. Why? Why? Because, and this is the attitude that we should have, our attitude should be that it is an honor and a privilege that God has allowed us to serve Him. Let me say that again. Let that sink in. Our attitude should be that it is an honor and a privilege that God has allowed you, that God has allowed me to serve Him. An honor and a privilege. And we should be happy about that. The Holy Spirit sets us apart and makes us holy for Christian service. That's one of the Holy Spirit's role, to set you apart, ready to do His will. Acts 13, verse 2 says, and they ministered to the Lord and fasted. The Holy Spirit said, in Acts 13, verse 2, the Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Ephesians 4:12 says, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. The body of Christ is built up, the body of Christ, and the believers are purified, made holy for the work of ministry. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. Verse 47, and he said in chapter 40, verse 47, and he measured the court 100 cubits long and 100 cubits wide, four square. The altar was in front of the temple. Then he brought me to the vestibule of the temple and measured the doorposts of the vestibule, 5 cubits on this side and 5 cubits on that side. And the width of the gateway was 3 cubits on this side and 3 cubits on that side. The length of the vestibule was 20 cubits and the width 11 cubits. And by the sides which led up to it, there were pillars by the doorposts, one on this side and another on that side. In chapter 41, then he brought me into the sanctuary and measured the doorpost, 6 cubits wide on one side, 6 cubits wide on the other side, the width of the tabernacle, the width of the entry was 10 cubits, and the side walls of the entrance were 5 cubits on this side and 5 cubits on the other side. And he measured its length, 40 cubits, and its width, 20 cubits. And only priests were allowed into that sanctuary, by the way. But remember what Ezekiel was? He was a priest as well. And so just as priests' job was also to help, they were to relate the Lord's truth to others. And so the Holy Spirit gives power to the believer to relate God's truth to others. 1 Thessalonians 1:5, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance. Then the Apostle Paul also said in 1 Corinthians 2:4, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. When you guys are sharing the gospel out there, when you guys are fearful, that when you get together with your family at the next get-together or with your friends, it's not anything to do with human wisdom when you're going to be sharing the gospel to them. It has to do in the power of Jesus Christ. So call upon Him. Call upon Him when you share. It has nothing to do with us. 1 Corinthians 2:4 talks about that. And verse 3 goes on to say, and he went inside, measured the doorpost 2 cubits, and the entrance 6 cubits high, and the width of the entrance 7 cubits. And he measured the length 20 cubits, and the width 20 cubits, beyond the sanctuary. And he said to me, this is the most holy place. Now Ezekiel was a priest. He could not go into the most holy place because he was not a high priest. The Holy Spirit, here's another thing. The Holy Spirit, another role of the Holy Spirit, He will warn us. He will stop us from doing something. Acts chapter 16, verses 6 and 7. Now, when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit. They were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. After they had gone to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. We ought to get on our hands and knees and thank God when he stops us from doing something that we shouldn't be doing. It's a very good thing when the Lord stops my plans. Why? Because the Lord always has better plans. Proverbs 16:9, a man's heart plans his ways, but the Lord directs his steps. Back to chapter 40, verse 5. Next, he measured the wall of the temple 6 cubits. The width of each side chamber, all around the temple was 4 cubits on either side. The side chambers were in 3 stories, one above the other, 30 chambers in each story. They rested on edges which were not the side chambers at all, that they might be supported, but not fastened to the wall of the temple. As one went from story to story, the side chambers became wider all around, because their supporting ledges in the wall of the temple ascended like steps. Therefore, the width of the structure increased as one went up from the lowest story to the highest by way of the middle one. I also saw an elevation all around the temple. It was the foundation of the side chambers, a full rod, that is 6 cubits high. The thickness of the outer wall of the side chambers was 5 cubits, and so also the remaining terrace by the place of the side chambers of the temple. And between it and the wall chambers was a width of 20 cubits all around the temple of every side. So the thickness of these walls, it was just massive. That's how thick those walls, really massive thick walls. Verse 11, the doors of the side chambers opened on the terrace, one door toward the north and another toward the south. And the width of the terrace was 5 cubits all around. The building that faced was the separating courtyard and its western end was 70 cubits wide. The wall of the building was 5 cubits thick all around and its length 90 cubits. So he measured the temple, 100 cubits long, and the separating courtyard with the building and its walls was 100 cubits long. Also, the width of the eastern face of the temple, including the separating courtyard, was 100 cubits. He measured the length of the building behind it, facing the separating courtyard, with its galleries on one side and on the other side, 100 cubits, as well as the inner temple and the porches of the court. You can see that this is going to be just one very large temple. Verse 16, their doorposts and the beveled window frames and the galleries all around there, 3 stories opposite the threshold, were paneled with wood from the ground to the windows. The windows were covered. From the space above the door, even the inner room, as well as outside, and on every wall, all around, inside and outside by measure. And so we see Ezekiel, he's giving the measurements, but you can see here that he's also seeing the intricacies of the temple, all the details and the craftsmanship of this future temple. And it was made with cherubim and palm trees, a palm tree between each cherub and cherub. Where did we see that word before? Cherub. Remember the beginning of Ezekiel? If you ever want to study about the cherubs, you can go to listen online, Calvary Chapel, calvaryoakville.ca, and it talks about in the beginning chapters of these cherub. They're angelic beings. Each cherub had 2 faces. He's reminding us again what these cherub look like. 19, so that the face of a man was toward a palm tree on one side, and the face of a young lion toward a palm tree on the other side. Thus it was made throughout the temple all around, from the temple to the space above the door, and on the wall of the sanctuary, cherubim and palm trees were covered. Isn't it going to be interesting as you walk through there, as you walk through the temple, just looking at it, seeing these different designs? Aren't you going to be amazed as you walk through there? I know some of you, when you go through museums, just walking and looking at the sights, right? This will be the same thing. The doorposts of the temple were square, as was the front of the sanctuary. Their appearance was similar. Verse 22, the altar was of wood, 3 cubits high, and its length 2 cubits. Its corners, its length, and its sides were of wood. And he said to me, "This is the table that is before the Lord." The temple and the sanctuary had 2 doors. Verse 24, the doors had 2 panels apiece. two folding panels, two panels for one door and two panels for the other door. Cherubim and palm trees were covered on the doors of the temple, just as they were carved on the walls. A wooden canopy was on the front of the vestibule outside. There were beveled window frames and palm trees on one side and on the other, and on the sides of the vestibules, also on the side of the chambers of the temple and on the canopies. There's going to be a lot of cherubim being shown, huh? You know, we're here in time and space, and we know that God is outside of time and space. And so long before we even had the physical universe, God created the heavenly beings that we know now, of course, as angels. Angels, except the fallen one. Who was the fallen one? Remember Lucifer, Satan? They've always and will always enjoy worshiping. They enjoy singing, and they enjoy praising God. Just like the angels, the Holy Spirit, well, not like the angels, but the Holy Spirit also helps us. The Holy Spirit helps us to be thankful. The Holy Spirit helps us to be praised, to give praise. And the Holy Spirit, did you ever think about this? Helps you to have a song-filled life in Christ. Anybody here ever wake up and the first thing that comes to your mind are songs? Did you ever think about that? That's wonderful. This morning, I woke up, and it was wonderful. The first song that came to my mind is "Because He Lives." And I was just was able to, and I was singing as we're coming down, Gabrielle and I. That's the work of the Holy Spirit, folks. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. If you want to, turn to Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, turn to 5, 18 to 20, Ephesians 5. And it says there, "And do not be drunk with wine," starting in verse 18, "in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." And look what happens. "But be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Do you notice that before all that, before giving thanks, before making melody, before singing, before spiritual songs, it says there, be filled with the Spirit. When you are filled with the Spirit, and being led by the Spirit, you cannot help but be thankful to the Lord. You cannot help but be like that little child that just starts singing to God, maybe inside your thoughts and in your heart. Why? Because it's the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Back to Ezekiel 42, chapter 1. We don't want to go back to chapter 1. Ezekiel 42, verse 1. "Then he brought me out into the inner court by the way toward the north, and he brought me into the chamber which was opposite the separating courtyard, and that which was opposite the building towards the north, facing the length which was 100 cubits, the width of 50 cubits, was the north door, opposite the inner court of 20 cubits, and opposite the pavement of the outer court, was gallery against gallery in three stories. In front of the chambers towards the inside was a walk 10 cubits wide and a distance of 1 cubit, and their doors faced north. Now the upper chambers were shorter because the galleries took away space from them more than from the lower and middle stories of the building. For they were in three stories and did not have pillars like the pillars of the courts. Therefore, the upper level was shortened more than the lower, and middle levels from the ground up. And a wall which was outside ran parallel to the chambers at the front of the chambers toward the outer court. Its length was 50 cubits. The length of the chambers toward the outer court was 50 cubits, whereas that facing the temple was 100 cubits. At the lower chambers was the entrance on the east side as one goes into them from the outer court. Also, there were chambers in the thickness of the wall of the court towards the east, opposite the separating courtyard and opposite the building. There was a walk in front of them also, and their appearance was like the chambers of which were toward the north. They were as long and as wide as the others, and all their exits and entrances were according to plan. And corresponding to the doors of the chambers that were facing south, as one enters them, there was a door in front of the walk, the way directly in front of the wall towards the east. Then he said to me, the north chambers and the south chambers, which are opposite the separating courtyard, are the holy chambers where the priests who approach the Lord shall eat the most holy offerings. So we know that after the sacrifices, there's an area where priests, and sometimes those that bring the offerings, they can share a ceremonial or sacrificial meal. I think of unification in that the Holy Spirit, the role also of the Holy Spirit is to unify believers. Ephesians 4, if you want to turn there, Ephesians 4, 1 to 6. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another as you read this chapter. No, it doesn't say that. It says bearing with one another in love. Look at verse 3. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Again, another role of the Holy Spirit is to unify believers. Going back to chapter 42, verse 13. There they shall lay the most holy offerings, the grain offering, the sin offering, and the trespass offering, for the place is holy. When the priests enter them, they shall go out of the holy chamber into the outer court. But there they shall leave their garments in which they minister, for they are holy. So the chamber stores the animals, the grain which is brought for sacrifice, and also the garments, those are all stored there. They shall put on other garments, that they may approach that which is for the people. So notice that when their duties are done, they put on other garments and go out among the people. Verse 15, now when he had finished measuring the inner temple, he brought me out through the gateway that faces toward the east and measured it all around. He measured the east side with the measuring rod, 500 rods by the measuring rod all around. He measured the north side, 500 rods by the measuring rod all around. He measured the south side, 500 rods by the measuring rod. He came around to the west side and measured 500 rods by the measuring rod. He measured it on the four sides. It had a wall all around, 500 cubits long and 500 wide to separate the holy areas from the common. Again, this is a very large area, very, very large. So to think about it, at the start of the millennial kingdom, the return of Christ will bring about a geographical change to Jerusalem and the land of Israel. This is how we know that this cannot be the first, second, or third temple that was shown to Ezekiel. Here's something to think about. There's no mention of a veil. Remember that veil? There's no mention of a veil that separates the holy place from the most holy place. We know that in the second temple, that veil was torn from where? Top to bottom, after the death of Jesus Christ, because God wants his glory to be revealed to all, Jew and Gentile. Also, what's interesting to note is that there's no mention of the Ark of the Covenant, no golden lampstand is mentioned, and no golden altar of incense mentioned. The golden altar of incense, that was symbolic of prayers ascending up to God. And it's not mentioned. It's not there because the Lord is there, present with us when we're going to be there. But for now, while we're still here, God desires that we be men, that we be women of constant prayer. And so the Holy Spirit, another role of the Holy Spirit, is to help us with our prayer life. The Holy Spirit helps you with your prayer life. He guides us in prayer. You know those times when we don't know exactly how to word our prayer? You know those times when we don't know how to express our prayer? You know those times maybe when in the beginning you didn't know how to pray? Well, in our weakness, God, through the Holy Spirit, makes intercession for us. If you would, turn to Romans 8. Romans 8, 26, 27. Romans 8, 26, 27. Likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Holy Spirit. May the Holy Spirit speak to your hearts today as he uses Ezekiel chapters 1, 41, 42, and 40 for our hearts today to speak about the Holy Spirit. I know a lot of times it's easy to fall back on the flesh, but the Holy Spirit's been given to you. Doesn't matter what's in your bank account, what's not in your bank account, what race you are, how tall you are, how fat you are, how skinny you are, how short you are. He's no respecter of persons. Every single believer in Jesus Christ has the Holy Spirit in them. And in this world of luxury, in this world that we live in, where we are bombarded by what we see, it's sometimes very difficult to operate and be led by the power of the Holy Spirit. So I pray and I ask that you would ask the Lord Jesus Christ to help you to be led by the power of the Holy Spirit in everything that you do. Everything. Keep him in your heart and mind all the time with the Word of God. Let's pray.